All right. Good evening, everyone. Let's start tonight by singing number 18, if you'll stand with me. And we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5 of number 18. Come we that love the Lord. Verses 1, 3, and 5 of number 18.
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and bust around the throne. The men of grace have found glory begun below. Celestial fruit on earthly ground, from faith and hope may grow. Then let our songs abound, and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's crown to fairer worlds on high.
Thank you. You may be seated. We'll take some requests. Got a song you'd like to... 404? All right, we'll do 404 for Danny. We sang that this morning, I think. Let's do the first and last verse of The Solid Rock. First and last of 404.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
185.
I'd like to sing some music to 401.
401, okay. 185 to the music of 401. Is that da 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 da? Okay. When I survey. Okay, yeah. So we better do more than two verses. Let's do. Let's do all four verses. 185.
When I survey. And pour contempt on all.
you'll like the new hymnal. It's I was going through it the other day and just and I was like, oh, there's that melody again. Oh, there's that melody again. So I think there's probably 12 songs with that melody in that new one. So. Anyway, 463. All right. All right, let's do both verses, 463.
Thoughts I pray.
turn back to number two. We'll do all the verses of Come Thou Fount. Let's stand for this last one. Number two. Before we begin, if anyone has Mrs. Carroll's keys, if you picked them up this afternoon, maybe return them to John or Steve. Would like them. So if you have Miss Carroll's keys for any reason, just return them to John or Steve. Yes. I do not. Does anybody? Oh, Brad does. Okay.
Yeah, I think you all probably know Miss Carroll fell today going out the back steps there and has a fractured pelvis, will not require surgery or anything, but there will be obviously some rehab, and I think they're keeping her overnight until they decide where she will rehab, and then so she'll have rehab and then pain management, so be in prayer for her, for her family as folks come in maybe to help her a little bit, so keep her in your prayers. But yeah, I don't know what happened in all of the deal. You know, if her keys fell to the ground and somebody picked them up. We don't know.
Okay. Someone to pick up her stuff and put it in her car.
Right.
And I think Sheena may have had it.
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you. That's what I wondered. So, that if she has them, I think though, Shelby Cummins was with her and looked through her purse and couldn't find them. So, anyway, the case of the missing keys. But pray for her. Father, thank you for the time tonight. You are the fount of every blessing, and we just praise you for your goodness. Thank you for taking care of Miss Carroll today and keeping her from further injury. Do give comfort to her as she heals and as she rehabs from this fall and this fracture. Just thank you for your goodness, and just pray you'll comfort her and heal her. Bless our time now as we open your word together. Just direct our thoughts that it might be a profitable time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, open your Bible with me then to Exodus again as we continue our study of Moses. We want to look tonight at one of the most dramatic and memorable events ever in the history of the world, the plagues of Egypt. 10 miracles that displayed the power of God. 10 judgments upon Egypt. Pharaoh and the land of Egypt and the gods of Egypt. 10 object lessons, if you will, for the sons of Israel to prove to them that God was with them and was taking it upon himself to deliver them from their bondage to the Egyptians. Egypt, as you know, is a great nation, obviously, the superpower of its day, and its day lasted 3,000 plus years. Just a massive and impressive empire. Nearly everyone in the world who studies history, world history, is fascinated by Egypt and the pyramids and the pharaohs and the dynasties and the hieroglyphics and all the rest. In fact, though the remains merely represent the fragments of past glory, the crumbling ruins alone are a vivid testimony to the splendor ancient Egypt once enjoyed. And even to this day, Egyptologists and archaeologists continue to dig and discover new and revealing things about that remarkable empire. One expression of Egypt's power was the slavery of the sons of Israel for over 400 years. How would they ever escape? How would they ever be delivered from such powerful oppression? And of course, the answer is by God, through a series of plagues. And it was through these 10 plagues that God delivered Israel from Egypt. And we have the marvelous record of that, the history of that, the record of that event in Scripture. And not only in Scripture, by the way. That is one of the knocks some of the skeptics often go to. There's no other historical record of all these things in the Bible. We can't rely on the historical accuracy if the Bible is the only place these things are documented and so on. Of course, we would argue that, no, we can rely on the historical accuracy of the Bible alone. The Bible is the most accurate document in the world since it is God-breathed. We don't need any outside record to prove the authenticity of Scripture. But it just so happens that there is extra-biblical evidence for the plagues of Egypt, an ancient document that has been discovered. It's called the Ippur Papyrus. It records a series of great disasters that occurred in ancient Egypt. Ippur was the name of a man who was allegedly one of the magicians of Egypt and perhaps even lived during this time and saw some of these things firsthand and wrote about them in a book called The Admonition of Ippur, but it records some of these things, and the oldest copy of it dates to around 1400 BC, placing it very close to the time of the Exodus. It describes the Nile being turned to blood. Blood is everywhere. The river is blood. Men shrink from tasting and thirst after water. That is our water. That is our happiness. What shall we do? All is ruin. It describes the death of livestock. All animals, their hearts weep. Cattle moan. It describes the plague of hail and fire. Forsooth, gates and columns and walls are consumed by fire. Lower Egypt weeps. The entire palace is without its revenues. To it belong wheat and barley, geese and fish. Forsooth, grain has perished on every side. Forsooth, that has perished which was yesterday seen. The land is left over to its weariness like the cutting of flax. It mentions the darkness that fell over the whole land. The land is without light. It also refers to the death of the firstborn. He who places his brother in the ground is everywhere. It is groaning throughout the land, mingled with lamentations. There's even possibly a reference to the departure of the Hebrews when they were laden with all the treasures of the Egyptians. Gold and lapis lazuli, silver and malachite, carnelian and bronze are fastened on the neck of female slaves. End quote. Egyptologist David Roll, who doesn't make any claim to be a Christian, has written a couple of books on how biblical accounts relating to Egypt and Joseph and Moses are astonishingly accurate. He believes Joseph and Moses were historic characters. He cites Bronze Age slave lists containing Hebrew names the grave goods of an underclass discovered at Avaris, which would be the biblical land of Goshen, and even Egyptian plague pits full of skeletal remains. And so we have this famous historic event. It is well documented both in Scripture and elsewhere. One of the classic displays of divine power and sovereignty over an earthly king and kingdom. One of the things that the Bible is very clear about is that God hates idolatry, right? God hates idolatry. The true God hates false gods. God hates the idols that men and nations create in their own imagination or under the influence of demonic powers and then worship. God is a jealous God, Scripture says, meaning that He tolerates no rivals, no equals, no competitors. He hates idols. He hates idolatry. He hates it that people reject Him, refuse to worship Him, and yet replace Him with cheap substitutes. He hates it that people refuse to acknowledge Him as their creator and sustainer and provider, but will then give that honor to some other being or power. To me, that's really the irony of idolatry. Not only the insanity and vanity of it, since there is no God but God, but the irony of it, that people would not acknowledge God as God, would not bow the knee to their Creator and recognize their dependence on Him and give Him thanks and worship Him. They won't do that, but they will turn around and create other gods to do that. That we would reject the one true God and then replace Him with gods of our own making, gods of our own imagination, that we would recognize there must be some divine being or beings that we're dependent upon, some supernatural power that controls all the things in the universe, and that we're dependent on the benevolence of that power or that being, that we would seek to please that deity so he or she or they would be favorably disposed toward us and provide for us and protect us, and that we would do whatever we thought necessary to appease that God, and yet we would reject the one true living God. Doesn't make any sense, does it? But that's what people do. That's what whole nations do. That's what whole ethnic groups, whole civilizations do. The Arabs have done it with their Allah. The Greeks and Romans did it with their pantheon of gods. The Canaanites did it with all of their deities. And the Egyptians did it as well with their gods. It's exactly what Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, precisely why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven and why it's just. Because of the idolatry of the nations. And that's the irony of it. They don't acknowledge God as God, but they exchange Him for something else, an image in the form of corruptible man or birds or fish or cows or frogs or snakes. Egypt was such a polytheistic culture. They believed in many gods. Someone estimated there must have been like 80 deities worshipped in Egypt, Pharaoh as one of them. So it shouldn't surprise us that at some point in history, God would deal with the idolatry of that proud nation, that God would expose the insanity of their idolatry, the impotence of their deities, the incompetence of their wise men and sorcerers and magicians. And that indeed was a huge part of God's purpose in these plagues, not only to deliver Israel, but to utterly humiliate and disgrace and dismantle the idolatry of Egypt, or at least to expose it for what it was. We have the clear statement of God's intent in chapter 12, verse 12, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. There you have a clear statement of what was going on here in all of these plagues. They were against all the gods of Egypt. They were judgments against all those gods. In Numbers 33, Moses, as he recounts the journey from Egypt, he says that again. They journeyed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the month. On the next day after the Passover, the sons of Israel started out boldly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. The Lord had also executed judgments on their gods. So that is what these plagues were really about. Judgments on the false gods of Egypt. God is on a mission. Okay? God is on a mission in this world. And there's something that He wants every human being, every creature to understand. And it's a very simple thing. And it's this. I am God. And there is no other. That's God's agenda on this planet. I am God and there is no other. I am the Lord. I alone am God. There is no God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. God wants Israel to know that. God wants the nations to know that. God wants you to know that. That's what these plagues are about. God can give people over to their sin and idolatry and let them live with the devastating consequences of their rebellion against Him. But God can also get fed up with the sin and idolatry of a nation and pour out His wrath in the form of temporal judgments, plagues that destroy, utterly destroy crops and livestock and people. Just to expose the impotence of the gods they have chosen over Him. All of that starts in chapter 7, verse 8. Let's pick it up there. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers. They also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up theirs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So the gauntlet is thrown down. Game on. Thus begins the battle of the gods. And God begins to systematically assault the gods of Egypt and expose just how worthless and powerless they are. First plague, the Nile, has turned into blood. Verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile, and you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. You shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, over their pools, over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. So Moses and Aaron did, even as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died. And the Nile became foul so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was through all the land of Egypt. This was a judgment of God upon the Egyptian gods, Apis, who was the god of the Nile, and Isis, who was the goddess of the Nile, and also Khnum, who was known as sort of the guardian of the Nile. So all these deities associated with the Nile River, and so this was an attack, an assault on them. In fact, the Nile was believed to be the bloodstream of Osiris. So how ironic that God turned it to blood, just to show the folly, the utter foolishness of their religious system. The Nile, as you know, would flood each year, and that was believed to be the rebirth every year of Osiris. And so God just makes a mockery of the whole thing. And of course, the Nile River was the lifeblood of that whole region, that whole nation. It was central to everything, their economy, their livelihood. Everything was dependent upon the Nile River and the fertility that it generated in that whole valley. And so this plague was really just at the heart of all that they valued and cherished. And it was devastating, not only in terms of the polluted water source, but all the fish, which was a huge part of their diet, all were destroyed. Well, it wasn't enough to force Pharaoh's hand. Verse 22, but the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. And the scripture doesn't elaborate on that, how legitimate that was or how they did that. I think it leaves it to our imagination to assume that they were magicians, and so they conjured up some kind of illusion and made it appear that they were reproducing the same miracle. And somehow they were able to convince Pharaoh, at least. His heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern, even for this. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Then came a second plague, the swarm of frogs. In chapter 8, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. This was a judgment on the Egyptian goddess Heket. In fact, she was a frog-headed goddess. The frog was the symbol of her deity because she was a fertility goddess. And frogs, thus, were sacred symbols of fertility. Can you imagine that? Frogs everywhere. Don't step on the frog. Sacred, sacred. And now instead of Heket being a help, she became an odious object of hatred because now they have frogs everywhere, even in their kneading bowls, their beds. If they'd only known about frog legs, right? All you can eat frog legs. What a deal. But, verse 7, the magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. They could make them come up. They couldn't just make them go away. So verse 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord." Moses said to Pharaoh, "The honor is yours to tell me, when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile?" Then he said, "Tomorrow." So he said, "May it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They'll be left only in the Nile." And then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields. And so they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and didn't listen to them as the Lord had said. So we move to plague number 3. The dust turned to gnats or lice, some of your translations maybe. Verse 16, "Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt. They did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt." This was a judgment against the god of the desert named Set, or Seth. He had responsibility for protecting the people. Specifically, this was his duty, to protect the people from the invasion of insects. Boy, did he blow it. Just with a stroke of his rod, Aaron turned the dust of the earth into these insects that swarmed throughout the land. Their God had failed them. And then verse 18, "The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast." Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he didn't listen to them as the Lord had said. The magicians quickly got the picture, didn't they? It only took a couple of things here, and now they realize they're outmatched. This is beyond us. This is the finger of God. This is a real deity doing this. We can't touch that. They got it. They began to understand, but Pharaoh wasn't convinced. And so we have plague number 4, the swarms of insects, flies. Verse 20 says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of insects on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of insects, and also the ground on which they dwell. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of insects will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will occur." Then the Lord did so, and there came great swarms of insects into the house of Pharaoh and the houses of his servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of insects in all the land of Egypt. This was an assault on Re, the sun god of Egypt, who was represented by an insect shape, an insect head. Some people say it was a fly. Others say it was some kind of a unique beetle. But whatever it was, now it was just a pest and totally humiliating for the people of Egypt, and only for them. God made a distinction now and is protecting his people to indicate that he is their God. There's a separation beginning to occur here. Then verse 25, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we will sacrifice to the Lord our God. We will not sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must therefore go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us. Pharaoh said, I'll let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Make supplication for me. Then Moses said, behold, I am going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord, that the swarms of insects may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. The Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of insects from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. So, let's try again. Plague number 5. How about the death of all livestock, all their domesticated animals? Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock which are in the field, on the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel. The Lord set a definite time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And so the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. This was a plague on Hathor. Hathor was the goddess with a cow's head. Apis also was the bull god of the Nile. And that too was a symbol of fertility. And so these plagues were an attack on those deities, making a mockery of them and their inability to help the Egyptians in any way. Verse 7, Pharaoh even sent and investigated the situation, found it true that not even one of the livestock of Israel had died, only the livestock of his people. And yet his heart again was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So, another plague, boils. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln and let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from a kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it toward the sky, and it became boils breaking out with sores on man and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. There were several gods indicted in this whole deal. Sekhmet, Sunnu, Isis all had authority over health and sickness and disease. This plague exposed their impotence. They had no power to protect their worshipers. And now the Egyptians, their magicians included, their spiritual leaders included, had these gross, painful, ulcerated sores all over their bodies, visibly remind them the worthlessness of their religion, of their worship. Notice, too, how the Lord continues to reveal more and more of Himself and His agenda as we move through this. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go.'" That's the verse right there, isn't it? That's the one Paul quotes in Romans 9. This is the passage that he refers to. "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh," and he quotes this, "God raised Pharaoh up for this purpose." And Paul says, what if he did? What if he did? Is that okay? If God raised him up just for this purpose, that through the hardness of his heart, God might demonstrate his power and proclaim his name throughout the whole earth, you got a problem with that? Because I don't. So God is revealing here his sovereignty, his power, his ability to do with his creatures what he wills. Then comes the storm of hail and fire and thunder and lightning. Verse 18, "Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety, anything that survived, get it inside, get it under cover. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, will die. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt.' Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail." This was God's judgment on Nut, the sky goddess, and Osiris, the god of crops and fertility, and possibly again Seth, the storm god. And the hail and the fire, all of it just completely thrashed and destroyed everything. Verse 27, "Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to him, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there's been enough of God's thunder and hail. And I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' Moses said to him, 'As soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, and thunder will cease, and there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord your God, or the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripen late. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So, plague number 8, locusts. Chapter 10, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the surface of the land so that no one will be able to see the land. They'll also eat the rest of what has escaped, what is left to you from the hail, and they will eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses shall be filled, and the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go, serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones who are going? Moses said, we shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, thus may the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord. For that is what you desire. So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up on the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, even all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. The locusts came up over the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many ever again. For they covered the surface of the whole land so that the land was darkened. And they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron. He said, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me. He went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. So the Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. No one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. This was further judgment upon the same deities. Just another way for God to humiliate and expose them. Pharaoh's heart remains unchanged. So, darkness covers the land. That's the ninth plague. Thick darkness. Verse 21 says, even a darkness which may be felt. And this was, again, a judgment on the sun god, right? Where are you, Ray? Where is your light? That deity, by the way, was symbolized by Pharaoh himself. So this was direct attack on Pharaoh. Your light's out. You're done. Darkness covered the whole land for 3 days. And notice the plea bargaining again. Verse 24, Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be detained." The first time it was, you know, you can go and worship in the land. And then the second time it was, you can go and worship, just don't go very far. And then the third time it was, you can go, but just the men. And now it's, you can go, just don't take all your livestock and herds. Let them be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. And Pharaoh said to him, "Go away from me. Beware. Do not see my face again. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "You're right. I'll never see your face again." Now, I took you all through that so you would be overwhelmed by the magnitude of it, like we ought to be, right? Can you believe it took all of that? And still there's one plague left to go. This was a stubborn man. This was a man who exalted himself and wouldn't humble himself. That's the issue here. So you see the power of God in the plagues, but you see also the purpose of God in them. In chapter 10, verse 1, it's very explicit. "I performed these signs among them that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." God wanted Israel to know that. In chapter 9, verse 14, "that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth." Verse 16, "I've done this to show my power, to proclaim my name through all the earth." Chapter 8, verse 10, "that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." Chapter 7, verse 17, "by this you shall know that I am the Lord." Chapter 7, verse 3, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Verse 5, "the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." Even back into chapter 6, verse 1, "now you shall see what I will do." Remember what Pharaoh had said? Moses came and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know him." So he does now. "Now you shall see what I will do." That's God's purpose. And you can't miss also the anthropomorphisms there. His hand, his finger, this was the work of God. What's the message of God in all of this to his people? "I am the Lord. Trust me. I am the one who is taking the initiative to deliver you, redeem you, protect you, provide for you. I'm the Lord." His message to Pharaoh, same thing. "I am the Lord. You need to stop exalting yourself and humble yourself." His message to the Egyptians, "I am the Lord. Stop worshiping all of your vain idols. I am God and there is no other." God's message to us, 3,400 years later, same thing. "I am the Lord. Would you stop worrying about what's going to happen in November? I am the Lord. I am the Most High God. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. This is my planet. I made it. I run it. I haven't leased it out to someone else. The nations are as a drop in the bucket. And the point is, God hasn't changed. This is the God with whom we have to do, right? Same God. And He will be faithful to those who are His people. And He will bring judgment and humiliation upon those who exalt themselves. Erwin Luther says it takes but a few minutes to read the description of these plagues, but let's not forget that Pharaoh and his people actually experienced them over a period of 6 to 9 months. Moses, who was the focal point of the controversy, learned that God was to be loved and worshipped, but also feared. There was more to God than His sovereignty, holiness, and faithfulness. God was on a mission. He had a point to prove, and He did it with flair and persistence. End quote. That's right. God is on a mission, and it's very clear what it is. That you may know that I am the Lord. And that was crucial for Moses and even the development of his faith and his leadership. He needed to know God's mission. So now he has a better grasp of his own. The same is true for us. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture and just the way it manifests your remarkable power. But also, Lord, your love and your grace to protect your own people, to single them out as the source of, as objects of your grace and favor and blessing. Your love to make yourself known, to magnify your glory and to have your name proclaimed among the nations, to have every creature know that you're the Lord. There is no God but you. Father, give us the confidence in that, even as we look at the things going on in our world, in our country. You're the same God. Give us faith to trust you absolutely. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.